This morning's scripture reading comes from the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God's scripture tells us that you came to Joseph through an angel, loud and clear, impossible to miss. Scripture also tells us that Joseph listened. He rearranged his life to follow your invitation. God, we long for all of that. We long to hear your voice loud and clear, impossible to miss. We long for invitations to something more, something deeper. And we long to be like Joseph and summon up the courage to follow. So clean out our ears. Blow the dust off our hearts. Draw us back to our roots, back to Joseph, who heard and followed. Amen. I suspect that a lot of churches do some form of the traditional Christmas pageant where children dress up as characters from the Nativity story. We'll do that here at 5 o'clock on Christmas Eve. Different church, similar setup. The pastor told the story of the angel appearing to Mary and then asked, "Who wants to be an angel?" Three or four little ones came up with tinsel halos and feathery wings. Then the pastor asked if anyone wanted to be Mary. There were six or seven of them, all clad in blue shawls, plenty of shepherds in bathrobes, and wise guys wearing spray-painted Burger King crowns. Children played almost every part of the story, with one exception. They never, almost never, found anyone who wanted to be Joseph. The pastor would tell about the angel appearing to him in a dream. "Who wants to be Joseph?" Not a single volunteer. One year, the pastor was practically begging when one of the young Marys said, "Let's just move on. Who needs Joseph anyway?" Who needs Joseph anyway? It's a good question, and one the church has been asking for a long time. Mary is the chosen one, right? Joseph tags along like an extra suitcase. He's out of the picture before Jesus is ever baptized. Maybe we should just move on. Who needs Joseph anyway? But in Matthew's frame of reference, we can't get through this story without Joseph. Joseph is the one in the ancestral line of King David, which Matthew thinks is pretty important. 2 weeks ago, Loudon launched us into Advent with the first 17 verses of Matthew 1. It's the genealogy of Jesus, or the begats, as the King James Version calls them. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, all the way down to Eliezer begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now, maybe you remember hearing me say that Matthew's audience is largely composed of Jewish converts to Christianity. It's important to them that Jesus be seen as a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. 53 times in his gospel, Matthew quotes the Old Testament. Right here, he refers to promises about the throne of David, which the Messiah will establish and uphold with justice and righteousness. Who needs Joseph? Matthew does. And Matthew's readers do because Joseph is in the line of succession. He is the thread that connects Jesus to the house of David. Now, let's be honest. This story is a little risque for the pages of Scripture. Mary, engaged to be married to Joseph, breaks the news that she is going to have a baby. You remember from last week that the custom in first century Galilee was for a betrothal to take place, and then the woman would live in her own family's house for a solid year. The groom would come to get her for the wedding, which was a week-long celebration at his family's house, and then they would make their home there. There was no consorting, no funny business for the engaged couple. At this point, if Mary is pregnant, Joseph knows for sure that he is not the father. The signs point to one logical conclusion. Mary appears to have committed adultery. And according to the Torah, the law of Moses, a woman who bears a child that is not her husband's is to be divorced. Not only that, the law says she is to be taken to the edge of the village and stoned to death. Technically, it's the right thing to do, at least according to the law of the land at that time. Perfectly legal, community sanctioned, and socially acceptable. The law says Mary should die for her presumed sin. It's the right thing, or at least the prescribed thing. It's the right thing, but is it the righteous thing? Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, but as Joseph understands righteousness, he won't just follow the letter of the law. No one could blame him for outing Mary and triggering the chain of events that would lead to her death. Instead, Joseph follows the spirit of the law that says, love God and love neighbor. A spirit that says, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. A spirit that says not just do the right thing, but do the righteous thing. All of that convinces Joseph to keep things quiet. He will divorce Mary quietly. According to the law, that fulfills all righteousness. Which is all well and good until an angel whispers into Joseph's ear in the middle of the night, suggesting that righteousness according to the law isn't enough. Sure, you can cross all the T's and dot all the I's, but is that all that matters? Apparently not, because the angel pushes Joseph even further. The angel asks Joseph to choose a righteousness based not on law, but on love. Does Joseph love Mary? We don't know. The likelihood is that they barely know one another because this is an arranged marriage. But does Joseph want the best for Mary? That's a pretty clear yes based on his decision. And in my book, that's what righteousness means. Righteousness means acting in the best interest of others, whomever they may be. That includes neighbors who are experiencing homelessness despite our own discomfort. Righteousness means embracing overwhelmed single parents and overwhelmed caregivers of developmentally disabled adults by giving them a moment of respite and a safe place for their loved ones. Righteousness means providing Christmas cheer in a window of time that has precious little else to offer. In this holiday season, righteousness means foregoing some of our own comfort to make life easier for others. Mary was chosen. That's very clear from the Gospels. Last week, you heard me say that not only was she chosen, but Mary had a choice. And this week, I want to suggest that Joseph was also chosen, and that Joseph also had a choice. He chose the righteous thing. Who needs Joseph anyway? We do. And I hope we will choose righteousness as well. Amen.